In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. I'm going to pray and then I'll invite Ed to come up. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you aren't cold and distant and disinterested in people, but that you love us, that you want to speak to us as we look at your word, that you want us to know you, that you want to transform our lives. And I pray that that would all happen this afternoon as we look at Psalm 25. For your glory. Amen.
Michael, I accidentally sort of fiddled with the mic. Is that all okay? Fab, sorry. I actually did a degree in music tech, but you wouldn't be able to tell. It's great to be here. Thank you so much for having us. Yeah, it's lovely to be with you. When Hannah and I first joined Redeemer in Leeds, it was probably sort of a similar size, and a few more folks have joined now, so it's lovely to just, I love the family feel, it's fantastic. And our kids have apparently enjoyed it as well, running around, so thank you for having us. I hope, and I think actually that this psalm, I just picked it because I preached this for Redeemer, so there was no sort of grand plan on my part at least, but it sounds like just with you having just finished in Habakkuk, I hope that this will dovetail quite well with what you've just been finishing and set you up for what you move on to next. If you want to keep Psalm 25 open in front of you, that will be great because we'll refer to it as we go. This psalm, I want to call it a psalm for distress. Can I just move this? Is that okay? Because it's just in the way. It's a psalm for a time of distress. I wonder if you picked that up as we went through it. As we go through this, I'd love to help this unpack this for us in a way that it can help us think, okay, when I'm in distress, how might this psalm or other psalms, how might I use this in my time of distress? But also, I want to help us think, how might this psalm help us as we look to encourage one another in our time of distress as well? How can we be encouraged ourselves? How can we better stand with and walk through others in their times of distress? If you might want to just flick quickly with me. Don't worry if you don't want to, but you might want to just quickly flick with me to Philippians chapter 4. It's page 1180 in your church Bibles, 1181. There's a part in there where Paul writes this. It's chapter 4. I'm just going to read from verses 4 to 7, where Paul, the apostle, writes this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I wonder if you've ever come across that. If you've come across that before, have you read or heard that and thought, what does that really mean, though? What does it actually look like to have a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that guards our hearts? What does that look like? I want to suggest that I think Psalm 25 is like a worked example of what Paul means here. It's a peace that we receive externally from ourselves. God longs that we might have his peace. That's the point of the gospel, that God has come in Christ so that we might enjoy peace with him. And that peace with God is then expressed with one another, and we experience that in ourselves. But I wonder if you just notice within it, it's a peace that we receive from outside, but it's not a purely passive thing. Do you notice it says by prayer and petition? As we pray to God, as we lift our anxieties, our troubles, our worries, and in Psalm 25 sort of language, distress, as we bring that to him, peace is available. And so I want us to sort of think about Psalm 25 as almost like a worked example of this. How might we have peace in our time of distress? I want to sort of approach it in this way. If you listen to a piece of music, you have different movements. We've got three different movements because this is a psalm, and psalms are musical, they're songs. And the first movement, we're going to think about this, is the first response. So for me, I don't know what it is, but my most distressing experiences often comes when I'm at my desk and I open an email. And I'm like, whoa, I feel stressed. I get some stressful emails sometimes. I don't know what it is for you. It might be the phone call from a family member and suddenly you hear so-and-so's got cancer. It's a distressing moment. Whatever it is, it's a work experience, a family thing, whatever it is. What do you do in that first moment? What's a first response to distress? So that's the first move. And then we're going to move into our next one of what does it look like to develop our response? So the dust has settled a bit. What does it look like to develop our response to that distress? And how do we do that? How does who God is impact how we do that? And then thirdly, we'll think about what does it look like for the long haul? And we'll pick up a couple of applications for life for ourselves. Before we jump in, just let me give you a few words of context. You'll see at the top of the psalm, it says it's a psalm of David, so David, king of Israel. Some psalms will give a particular episode that the psalm was written to, written when David did so-and-so and so-and-so did so-and-so. You get the point. We don't have anything like that here. So there's a moment of distress in the life of David, and he has written this psalm. As you read it, you may have heard the two particular ways that he expresses or feels that distress. If you look at verse 2, verse 3, verse 19, he has enemies. There are people who are attacking him. Verse 19, really, really strongly, see how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. So part of his distress is coming from an external attack. But also, he feels what you might call an attack of conscience. Just look at verse 7, verse 11, verse 18. Look on my affliction and my distress. Take away all my sin. That's verse 18. For the sake of your name, verse 11, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. So he's got an external attack. There are people who are coming at him in some way, and that has caused him to feel an attack of conscience. Just a note here, there are two different ways that we can feel bothered by our sin. One is where God, by his Holy Spirit, he comes and convicts us of our sin. And the reason God does that is so that in our sin, we might have it exposed, it might be brought into the light, and then we might have peace with God. So that's always a good thing. It might be painful, but God does that so that we can ultimately enjoy his peace. But we do have an adversary, an enemy, the devil, who he loves to come and sort of hold our sin to our face. Sort of like what I think we see David here, and he just makes us, he wants us to feel a sense of condemnation. What he would have us believe, and this is a lie, he would have us believe that our sin is too bad and you must never, ever tell anyone. Your sin is so terrible you could never possibly come to God. the best thing for you to do is to hide and run away. That's what he would have us believe, but that's a lie. And so the point of where we come and see David bringing his sin out into the open is not so that as we read it and feel the Holy Spirit sort of leading us, perhaps he might convict you of your sin today. The point of that is not that we feel condemned, but that by his grace, God brings us into the light and we have a greater peace as we come to him in confession. That's just an aside. Let's look though first. What does a first response to distress look like? The phone calls come, and for me it's the email, whatever it is for you. You're in that moment, the adrenaline has gripped you, and you're like, I feel distressed. What do you do? Well, just look with me at verse 1 and the first half of verse 2. This is what David says. He says, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust. And then very simply, first bit of verse 2, I trust in you. I trust in you. This is David's first response. And what he's doing is he's taking his eyes off the situation, and he's looking to God, and he's saying, God, you are the one I trust in. This thing that I've just lost, my trust was never in that. This relationship that's so dear to me and brings me so much joy, even so, my hope was not in this person, it was always in you. He says, I look to you. In a different translation, the ESV, he says, I lift up my soul. To you, O God, I lift up my soul. My trust has always been in you, Lord. It was never in this thing, in this person, in this circumstance, Lord, it was always in you. And it's like he sort of takes a step back and he's just confessing aloud, Lord, my hope is in you, my trust is in you. It is in nothing and no one else. He starts by remembering where his hope is. Let me ask you today, where do you look to in your distress? Where have you put your hope in? When something is put under pressure, that's when you realize what it's worth. When you apply pressure to something, you realize what it's worth. You realize how well it works. And often the question in your hour of need is, have I put my hope in the right place? Is this person, is this thing, is this a moment when I finally realize they're going to let me down? I think often what we experience, I think this is a particular issue in just generally our society today, is we look within, don't we? We look at ourselves and we think, how will I deal with this? How will I cope? What can I do? But do you see what David does? He's not looking at himself. He's not even looking to his friends at this point. He just says, Lord, I trust in you. I trust in you. I think Psalm 25 this afternoon invites us to sort of retune our hearts. The Lord gives us all sorts of wonderful things, but none of them are our ultimate hope. It's not our money. It's not our health. It's not our job. It's not our family, our spouse, or whoever it might be. Those things are blessings from the Lord, they're good gifts, but they're not there to bear the weight of our trust that can only be in the Lord. Only the Lord can bear the weight of our full distress. Only the Lord can it be said to be true of, verse 3, where David says, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. I don't think he means here that you will literally, you'll never go through a circumstance that's hard or shameful. But I think the point he's getting at here is, no one who puts their hope in the Lord will ever have the rug pulled from their feet and realize, gosh, I was totally wrong. The Lord is totally trustworthy. If you trust in him today, you will never be put to shame. The Lord will never turn round to you and dismiss you. He will never say, be gone. He will never cast you out of his presence. If you put your trust in him, he will never let you down. I love the song that we sang, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. I think that just captures this so well. What is our hope in life and death? It is Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong. Our hope is external to us. Whatever it is you're going through, whoever it is that is troubling you, whatever the distress that is gripping your heart today, Jesus is our only hope in life and death. And so we look to him. So I think a good first response is we step back and we just look, and that my hope is not in me, it's not in him or her or this, it is only in the Lord. Before we move on, how might this help us with one another? I think in the form of this psalm, we have a hint here. I think one way we can help one another in our time of distress is keep it simple. Keep your encouragement, keep your word to one another, keep it simple. And the verse 1 and the first part of verse 2 in the Hebrew that this was originally written in is actually only 6 words. It's really simple. So let's keep it simple. We can share simple but powerful encouragements and truth from the Lord with one another. I don't know about you. I mean, I'm a pastor of a church. I still sometimes, you know, you see a friend in distress. It's obvious that they're worried. And I want to say something. I want to encourage them. I want to stand with them in their distress. And sometimes I just feel so lost as to know what to do. I think here in this psalm, we have a wonderful example of what does it look like to simply, gently encourage. Here is where our hope is. Our hope is in the Lord. There might be all sorts of things that we want to say in time, and I'm sure that listening will be a really helpful thing to do as well. But how can we share simple truths with one another as we suffer distress that will point us to where our hope is, not in ourselves, but in Christ? So that's our first response. Keep it simple. Our trust is not on ourselves. It's in the Lord. What does it look like to develop this? What does it look like as the distress continues, what might we do to further develop our response? I want to suggest this, and I think this is what we see David doing, and this is particularly sort of looking between verses 6 and 15. I think what we see David doing here is rather than just simply looking at his problems, he looks at his problems through, it's like he's put lenses of the Lord on. So he starts to look at his problems through lenses of who God is. It's like you know, if you wear glasses, and we know the phrase rose-tinted spectacles. I think to say Lord-tinted spectacles makes it sound a bit twee. So, but do you get that sense? What I'm saying is, rather than just looking at our problems in the just by themselves, we look at our problem through our remembering who the Lord is. What is he like? What is his character like? I wonder if you, when a problem arises, something that Hannah and I often do is we'll talk about our friends and we think, which friend could help us? So a couple of weeks ago, we had a snow day in Leeds. And so it's Sunday evening and I've got work on Monday. Hannah had some work that she desperately needed to do. What we didn't really feel like we had time for was to entertain 3 energetic, delighted children because there is snow everywhere. And so what we did is just start talking about one of our friends. And so, this friend, she loves our kids, doesn't she? Oh, yeah, I bet if she's available, she'd look after them. And we just kept on talking about this friend, talking about how kind she was, how generous she was with our time. And that encouraged us to think, let's go and ask this person to help. And she came. And amazingly, she arrived at our house at 9 o'clock. And then she brought our kids home at 3:30. And genuinely, she said thank you to us. I was like, that's not the way around it works, but thank you. What I think we see David doing here is something like that. Do you ever talk about your friends when you're in distress? Who could help me? So-and-so, oh, she's really kind. So-and-so, oh, he'd really know the right thing to do here. I think what we see, and we're going to just do this in a moment, is we see David, he starts talking about the Lord. So he's in distress, but then he talks about who God is. And now rather than speaking his problems to God, which is okay to do, he starts speaking God to his problems. Let's just look at this a few ways. Just look with me at verse 7. So verse 7, he says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good." So we said, didn't we, that whatever it is that's occurring, it's causing David to feel overwhelmed with an appreciation of his sin again. And so rather than just being overwhelmed in his sin, what he does is he says, Lord, he remembers what God is like. He says, Lord, there's never been a time when you're not merciful. God wasn't merciful once as a sort of a trial period, and then he thought, yeah, that's not for me. There has never been a time when the Lord is not merciful. And that encourages David, of course I can bring my sins to the Lord because he's merciful. His love and his mercy, it's from of old. He's always been this way. The word for love here, it's slightly hidden in the NIV. But in verse 6, it talks about his great mercy and love. In verse 7, it talks again about his love. And in verse 10, it talks about his loving and faithful ways. And all 3 of these verses include the same word, which is in Hebrew, it's hesed. It talks about the Lord's loving kindness. This is who the Lord has always been. God has never not been loving and kind. He's never not been that way. And so today, in your distress, where you feel whatever it is that's coming externally, and when you feel that attack of conscience, when the devil would have you believe that your sin is too bad, what David does is he just speaks the loving kindness of God to this problem. There's never been a time when God has not been faithful. There has never been a time when God has not been loving. There's never been a time when he's not looked upon sinners and just been so overwhelmed with a desire to show mercy. That's what he's like. I just love verse 8. I think this is certainly my favorite verse in this psalm. It might be my favorite verse in the Bible. This is crazy, right? Look at this. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. I wonder how you think that verse should play out in your mind. Good and upright is the Lord. And maybe you come here today and you think, good and upright is the Lord, therefore there's no place for me. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore I couldn't possibly come because I'm not good. But you see, he's saying good and upright, because God is good, because he is upright, because he is righteous, because he always does what is right and good and never acts in any other way, because that's who he is, when he sees you today, he moves toward you with love and grace and faithfulness, because that's who he is. And so when you're in your moment of distress and you're just feeling overwhelmed with whatever pressure it is externally, and that external pressure grips your heart and causes you to doubt God's love for you, what we do is we look at our problem through the prism of this is who God has always been. He has never not been good. He has never not been faithful. He has never not been merciful. We don't view God through our distress. We view our distress through the lens of who God is. Think about this though. He also talks quite a lot about leading and guidance. You might have picked that up. There's lots of reference to leading, to guiding, to paths. Here's a wonderful truth to hold on to as we're in our moments of distress. The Lord leads those who are humble. Just look at me, verse 9. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. Verse 16, he says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. And the word for humble and afflicted, that's actually the same word in the original language. And it is, you could even put it this way, those who are wretched. Do you feel wearied today? Do you feel poor? Do you feel needy? If that's you, those are the kind of people the Lord loves to move toward and lead. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches them his way. Sometimes when we're going through a time of suffering and struggle and distress, I don't know about you, but I just start to wonder, gosh, is everybody avoiding me? Do you ever have that? It just feels like one thing after another, and you just suddenly feel like, I can't believe anybody would ever want to hang around with me. Do you see what the Lord says? He says, he doesn't avoid you. Are you afflicted today? The Lord is not avoiding you. Do you feel troubled today? Do you feel overwhelmed with your sin today? Well, the Lord, he's not disgusted with you. He's not avoiding you. He doesn't draw back. He moves towards. He moves towards you. He instructs those who fear him and shows us the way to go. When your bandwidth is totally sapped by whatever it is that's going on, he leads, he guides. Just listen to this. This is wonderful. Verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Another way you could translate that is, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. The picture that David's getting at is, do you ever have, when you're with a friend and you want to share something, but you don't want other people to hear, so you sort of, like, you lean in. Do you ever do this? And it's like, this is what the Lord does for you. It's like he leans in. He says, I love you. I'll show you the way. You're mine. That's how he speaks to us today in your distress. He leans in, says, you're my friend. I love you. Let me show you the way. Isn't that amazing? David remembers in his distress, I have a friend. I have a friend in the Lord. You have a friend in the Lord today. if you are his through Jesus, this is how he treats you. Now, the devil would love you to not believe that. He'd love us to think, gosh, I could never bring my sin. I could never bring my sin. I could never confess it to a friend. I could never bring this out into the open. Friends, don't listen. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Don't let your distress cause you to view God as one who you need to stand far off. He is exactly the one who throws out his arms and says, you are mine. My love, my steadfast, unchanging love is for you. He confides in those who fear him. His friendship is for those who fear him. On the night before Jesus died, he said this to his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Greater love has no one than this. And Jesus laid down his life for his friends. And you today, if you follow him, he calls you his friend. If you've put your confidence in Jesus, he will never put you to shame. Whatever your sin is, whatever the distress you feel, he will never put you to shame, and you will never find out that your trust has been misplaced. Jesus will never shame you. He will never reject you, because at the cross, he was shamed. He was publicly shamed. He was brutally shamed so that we could be honored and lifted high. He was rejected and abandoned so that we, in our distress, could know his comfort, so that we could know his peace. This is our God. It's who he is. It's who he's always been. So when we're in our moments of distress, the first thing is we just look away. Lord, my trust was always in you. It was never in this or that. And we develop it by, instead of just looking at our problems, we start to look at our problems through the lens of who God is. And that might not change your situation. Your situation might remain really hard. But you go through that situation now knowing this is who God is. He is my friend. He is the one who has taken my sin. He is the one who leans in love and compassion and faithfulness and kindness and says, I love you and I can deal with your sin. You're my friends. What does it look like to help one another like this? So I think one of the most wonderful things we can do for one another is to speak to one another of who the Lord is and what he's like. I actually think one of the first times I remember really being struck by this was something Kathy said to me, I think probably like 10 years ago, and we were talking about some fundraising stuff with UCCF at the time. And you might not even remember it, but it was just a really small line, and she said, oh, the Lord was so kind to me. He was so kind. What if that was the way we spoke about the Lord to one another? Do you ever do that with your friend? Oh, so-and-so, he's hilarious. Such and such, yeah, she's really good at that. You know, we do talk about one another, to one another, and it's such an encouragement, isn't it, to say kind and true things about our friends to one another. What if Grace Church Hartlepool was the place where when people come in, it's not long before we're hearing one another say, the Lord, isn't he just, oh, he's never not been merciful. Do you know, I was feeling so condemned by my sin, but I read this psalm and I just remembered, oh, he's so kind. He's so gracious. Isn't Jesus such a great savior? What if we could speak to one another that way? That won't change the fact that you might go through some really hard things. But what it does is it just helps us to see everything through the reality of who God is rather than just viewing our problems. So first response, develop a response. What does it look like for a long haul though? What does it look like for a long haul? If you just look at verse 16, it seems really clear. He says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. He's still in his time of distress. You go all the way for the end. Verse 22, deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. So David starts the psalm in distress, and he seems to finish the psalm in distress. But I think verse 15, you have a bit of a shift. He's begun with his first response. He's begun then to view his problems through the lens of who God is. And then in verse 15, he says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. He will release my feet from the snare. I think what he's doing is he's coming in and he's preparing himself now for a longer haul response. So he's sort of, the adrenaline's dissipated, and now he's getting ready. What does it look like then to progress through a time of distress for the long haul? He's still got enemies, but he's reacting for the long haul. There's two things I want to suggest here. First one is that we live faithful lives through distress, and we are persistent in prayer. So we're going to think about both of those. Just look with me, though, initially, as we think about our faithful life. Look at verse 21. He says, "May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you." We've already said, haven't we, when we experience times of pressure, it sort of reveals what's actually there. It reveals, is my trust really here? I think what happens with our hearts as well, when we go through pressure, what becomes apparent is what's really inside of us. It becomes apparent what we're really trusting in, where our hope really is. I don't know about you, but when I feel pressure, sometimes not great things come out of my mouth. Do you have that experience? The thing that I experience most, in all honesty, I trust the Lord. You know, ask me any day, I trust the Lord. But when I'm feeling pressure, you know, I can be really quite harsh with my kids. Some days, I'm so good at being patient, Hannah's like, come on, give it a rest. They don't need that much patience. Some days, I can be so patient. And some days, oh my gosh, as I feel that distress, I can really, what actually comes out is anger, is frustration, is harshness. Now, what I think we see here is a couple of things. When people are going through distress, we obviously want to be more kind, gentle, gracious. We bear with one another. And there may be times where, you know, someone's going through a particularly difficult thing and we just think, you know what, we just need to bear with this person. That is a really, really tough situation they're going through. So we bear with one another. But do you see, David says, may integrity and uprightness protect me. That's interesting, isn't it? He's going through something really hard, but he recognizes that doesn't give him permission to act however he wants. And I think that is a particular thing that our society would say right now, wasn't it? Lots of the things we might hear, whether it's TV or help in any kind, is, oh, you've just got to be kind to yourself. And look, there's good things in that. But what I think it also says is, oh, just give yourself a break. It doesn't matter that you're sinning because you're struggling. I think that's what the world says to us. But do you see what David says? Is no, we don't actually. Going through a tough time, it's not permission to do whatever it is you want. It's not permission to lie. Going through a tough time doesn't give you permission to gossip, to be harsh. We can name all sorts of things, whatever it is. It's integrity and uprightness. I think what it is that when we go through these moments of pressure, they reveal, am I trusting the Lord? And where we feel more prone to these things, perhaps the Lord is just gently, in that moment, revealing to us, is there a place where you're not quite trusting me? We might wonder, why is it that the Lord brings us through times of distress? I think one of the reasons God, in his infinite wisdom and kindness, that he brings us through tough seasons is to lead us to greater dependence upon him. There's all sorts of things that we might want to say about suffering, and we can't answer all of those questions now, but I think one of the things that's really clear in Scripture is actually the Lord brings us through seasons of hardship that we might learn what it is to rely on him. Here's a quote from an old Puritan called Samuel Rutherford, which I think sort of gets this. He says, "You must learn to make evils your great good and to spin out comforts, peace, joy, communion with Christ out of your troubles, that are Christ's wooers to speak for you to himself." It's taken from a collection of his things. It's called The Loveliness of Christ. And so much of that is him saying, essentially, the hard things that the Lord brings us to us are that we might just realize how incredibly beautiful Jesus is, because there are so many other things in our world that just distract us. I can't tell you how often I just pick up my phone and within 5 minutes I'm down some rabbit hole reading some ridiculous thing. It's like, what am I even doing? I'm just distracted. I feel distressed and I've reached for distraction. But actually in Christ we have a beautiful, glorious, kind Savior who is absolutely sufficient for all our troubles. He leads us in lives of integrity even as we go through our struggle. Lastly though, I think it also calls us to perseverance in prayer. If you just look at verses 16 through 22, you'll notice in every single verse, at least once, David makes a request. Verse 16, turn to me. Verse 17, relieve the troubles of my heart. Verse 18, look on my afflictions. Verse 19, see how numerous are my enemies. Verse 20, guard my life, etc. It goes on. I think what we've seen is this. As David has responded first, my hope is not in myself, it's in you. He's begun to see his problems through the lens of who God is. And this has prepared his heart now to really pray. So I think that the first thing we see is we're called to continue living in lives of integrity, holy, faithful lives through distress. But also, what is the expression of that? Well, it is to pray. That's where we began in Philippians, wasn't it? Let's pray. Do you know what? I think in my life there's been times when I've treated prayer like I treat A&E. Now, I'm so glad that we have A&E departments, accident and emergency. I'm so glad that there are places. One of my more recent visits was taking one of our children who'd put something up his nose. Saturday morning, 6:30, A&E to yank it out. Fabulous. Great that we have these places. Don't treat prayer like you treat A&E. In our house, we will do almost anything to avoid a trip to A&E. I don't want the wait. I don't like the uncomfortable seats. Don't treat prayer like A&E. It will lead you, these times of distress, I think the Lord uses them to rightly sort of loosen our grip on the things that we would otherwise be holding on to. But do you remember what we began with, those words from Paul in Philippians? In every circumstance, by prayer and petition, bring your prayers to God and the peace of God will guard your heart. Be committed to praying. We had a week of prayer just recently with Redeemer. Early mornings, later evenings. It's tiring, but it's so good. Let me just encourage you, I guess for your personal and whatever corporate prayer you have as a church, what would it look like to really commit to praying, to be devoted to prayer? So there we go, a psalm of distress. We turn, my hope is not in myself, it's in you. I'm looking at my problems, not just as they are, and I'm looking at God through my problems, I'm looking at my problems through the lens of who God is. And we continue through times of distress, walking lives of integrity, faithfulness, and continuing in prayer. Let me just close, before I pray, with some words. This is from the Heidelberg Catechism, one from about 500 years ago, that actually I think the song that we sang earlier is somewhat based on. Hear this. This is the first question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer begins, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you that you've given us in Jesus such an amazing Saviour. One who stands with us in our distress and one who stepped into our distress, not just as a child in the incarnation, but who went all the way into distress as he went to the cross. And he went to the cross not because of anything within him, but that he might truly join us in our distress and lift us out of it into your eternal peace. Father, I pray for my friends here, my brothers and sisters, that we today and going into our weeks would go in the knowledge of who you are. Father, I pray you might help us to be those who don't just speak our problems aloud in rage or even bitterness, but be the kind of people who speak the reality of who you are, the eternally loving, steadfastly faithful God to our problems, to our distress, and do that for one another. And that you might help us as we persevere through those times of distress. In Jesus' name, amen.